Thank you, Daniel. And I agree that Daniel's children have good taste. That's one of my favorite hymns as well. I enjoy that. I have a question for you to think about. Do you ever wonder if God hears you? I do. There are times when I wonder if, when I'm in my room praying and talking to God and so forth, whether it all just stays in the room, or if God actually hears me. Now, obviously, I hope he does, and I imagine you do too, but I would imagine, or I would think, that almost everyone at times has doubts about that. Maybe not all the time, but once in a while, you just wonder because you pray, you ask God for things, or not so much things maybe, but you ask God to help in some situation, whether it's personal or for other reasons. And you, as you saw today on our bulletin, the list seems to get longer. Now, it also reduces at times, but the list seems to get longer and longer. And we pray for those people. And sometimes it seems like nothing's happening. And we wonder, does God hear me? We wondered, are we being heard? Is anything happening in regards to my prayers? Now, there are a lot of indications, a lot of things that play into this in the Bible. There are all types of small bits of information here and there in the Bible that we can use for encouragement, that we can use to that shed a little bit of light on that particular subject. But nonetheless, there are also areas that we sometimes have doubt in. As I said, I do sometimes have doubt whether I'm being heard. And if you would indulge me for a minute or two, I just wanted to mention a particular incident. I won't give any specifics, but an incident in which I was wondering if I was being heard. Some time ago, I was totally and absolutely convinced that what I was praying for was going to come to pass, that it was going to happen, that God was hearing me, that God would answer my prayer, that it would be taken care of, what I was praying for. That's what I thought, and I had a lot of confidence in that, and what I thought was faith in that, but it didn't happen. It did not happen. He did not. And sometimes those types of things can cast a little bit of doubt on our prayers when we're praying. It can cast a little bit of, it can weaken almost our faith. Not that it should, but it can, because we're physical, we're human beings, we're flesh and blood, and when things don't go the way that we have expected, or things don't go the way that we had hoped for, or the things don't happen that we had asked for, that can happen. Our faith can be just shaken just a little bit. And I'll have to admit that my faith was just a little bit shaken. I was a little bit in doubt. I wondered, was God hearing me, or could he hear me? I think most of the Bible, or many of the Bible writers, had that issue at times themselves, because we get into indications about that. We'll go to the book of Lamentations, and we'll just see a little glimpse of this in the book of Lamentations. It's in chapter 3. But Lamentations, it's between the end of Jeremiah and the beginning of Ezekiel. It's stuck in between there. It's a short little book. And it was presumably written by Jeremiah. That's what it's believed that it was, and I believe it was, and most people I think do. But anyway, Jeremiah was and this has been mentioned before. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, because he was from the city of Anathoth, which was a Levitical city in the land of or territory of Benjamin. And he was a priest. He was one of the priests, and he was a priest by by birth, but he is later on he was tapped by God to be a prophet, and he prophesied against Judah and Jerusalem, were what his who his prophecies generally or primarily were directed at. But in the third chapter, the Lamentations of Jeremiah are sort of his. He was worried about, or his frustration, or his anxiety, his heart was with the nation of Judah. His heart was with the city of Jerusalem. Like we can get here, for example, in the United States of America. And when we see bad things happening to our country, which a lot of them do, we just had another big incident of terror, for example, in New York. When we see those things, it can tug at our heartstrings. It can cause us grief. It can cause us anxiety as we see our country declining. Same thing, and Jeremiah had the same issues because he was heavily invested. He was a priest and a prophet, and he was heavily invested in the nation of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem, because he had apparently moved to the city of Jerusalem from his original city of Anathoth. There were, just probably in way of explanation, every territory of Israel, including Judah and so forth, had some Levitical cities in them. The priests lived out in the countries, so that they could be ministering to the people in those countries as well. So they had, there were lots of priestly cities, Levitical cities, scattered throughout the nations of Israel and of Judah, and Jeremiah was one of those. But if you notice in Lamentations rather, in chapter 3, and he had gone through some of the things. Some of this is written as though the city of Jerusalem was crying out, but really it was Jeremiah primarily that's crying out. And he said in chapter 3, I have seen, in the first verse, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, his being the rod of God's wrath, how it's come down on the city of Jerusalem. And he said in verse 8, here's where some of that doubt comes in. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Even when I cry and shout, he said, it seems like God is not hearing me. It seems like we are not heard from God. Now this particular chapter rather has one of the great hymns in our hymnal. Another one of the great hymns in our hymnal comes from this particular chapter, and that is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." In the middle of the chapter, it says that "Great is Thy is Your Faithfulness," and it says, "Through the Lord's mercies," in verse 22, "we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Now here he's up, and you can see as you read the book of Lamentations that Jeremiah is up and down. His emotions go up and down, because continuing on in verse 31, he says, "The Lord will not cast off forever." But then in verse 44, he paints another picture of God not necessarily hearing him. It says, "You have covered yourself with a cloud." That prayer should not pass through. It's like God has put a ceiling above where prayer cannot get past. Where it stays, it goes so far and not any further. "You have covered yourself with a cloud, that prayer should not pass through." So Jeremiah had the same issues and doubts and so forth at times that we do, that we can have, or that I know that I do sometimes. Because when doubt creeps in, it begins to work at you and anxiety increases. But today I want to look a little bit at an answer for unanswered prayer, and that's the title of my sermon, an answer for unanswered prayer. When we ask God for something, when we ask God for whatever it may be, we'd love to see and we want to see miracles. A miracle would be the greatest thing, wouldn't it? After all, if we ask for a lame man to be healed, we'd love for him to jump up and be able to run down the street or get up and walk, wouldn't we? We generally would. That's what we'd like to see. I remember there was a fellow, at one time we'd have to go through downtown Canton from where we live to get to Interstate 77. And there was a fellow, he'd always be sitting on something like a skateboard, and he had no legs. He had a couple of blocks that he would push himself with, and he'd push himself up and down the street with that, and then he had a flag like the bicycles that you see on the street do now. He had a big flag, orange flag, waving behind him pretty high so that people would see him and wouldn't run over him. But we'd like to see, when we see somebody like that, we'd like to see somebody coming up and saying, get up and walk, and that person would get up and walk. When we see somebody using sign language to communicate to somebody else, we'd like to be able to have somebody come up and say, heal those ears. Hear. And that they would then hear. Or we would like to see the blind, when a blind person can't see, maybe they're using a guide dog or they're using one of those sticks to tap to find out and see where they're going. We'd like to see that when somebody says, be healed, let your sight be restored. We'd like that to happen. We'd like to see that. We'd like to see a lot of miracles happen. When we ask for prayer for those who are sick, we'd like to see that they're instantly healed. We'd like to see those types of things and those types of miracles happen. And maybe they will sometime, and I dare say that they have at times. That has happened at times, and I'm sure that it will happen again. Probably you've had a miracle that may have happened in your life. Of course, if you've been called, if God has called you, that was a miracle in itself. So we have had miracles, and sometimes maybe we just don't see. Maybe they're staring us in the face, and we don't see them. Maybe we're not looking at them from the right angle. Maybe we're like the fellow that was on the roof, and he was a roofer, and he was working on a metal roof, a fairly steep one, and all of a sudden his feet slipped out from under him, and he started sliding down the roof, and he said, oh, Lord, Lord, help me, save me. And just then his pants caught on a nail that was sticking out, and he said, no, forget it. I've been saved. I don't need your help. Well, that could happen to us sometimes. Maybe we don't look at certain things as God's salvation. We see that somebody got better, but maybe we just think, well, maybe that was just the way life works. He just got better. Maybe God didn't actually save him, or maybe God didn't actually answer his prayer. But if a person gets better and gets well and we're praying for him, then we should give God the credit for that. But sometimes the answer to our prayers is yes, but not always. Sometimes it's no. David was a man after God's own heart, as we know. And I'm sure that probably started way back when he was tending the sheep in the back 40 for his folks, for his parents. He was out there, and we know the story. He probably fantasized about maybe being like Samson, where he could do all those things that Samson did with the jawbone of an ass. He slew how many Philistines and so on. Maybe that was his hero. Or maybe Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But nonetheless, be that as it may, he did have his challenges out there. And I'm guessing being a man after God's own heart started way back then, when David was tending the sheep, the flock of sheep for his parents. But we're going to look at an incident in which David's prayers were answered, or his prayer was answered. It's in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Chronicles, it's 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, and then Chronicles. It's always a challenge for me to remember which ones, what order they come in. but it's 1 Chronicles 21. Now, here's an incident where David, and David had several incidents where he was, where he had issues with sin, just as most of us probably do. I shouldn't probably presume it on you, but at least as I do from time to time, unfortunately. But he had, it said in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21, said, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Now that, you know, it doesn't seem like such a big thing. He's just sort of taking a census. But God didn't tell him to do that, as we heard in the first message. God, he did things that God did not ask him to do or didn't want him to do. And the commander-in-chief of his army, Joab, actually told him that he should probably not be doing that because these are all God, all the Lord's servants. Why do you want to do this thing? Because it's not right. He knew that. But David did it nonetheless. He numbered Israel. He took the census. And there was a penalty to pay, just like it was when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. There was a penalty for him doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, for doing the wrong thing. And numbering Israel was not what he was asked or supposed to do. David recognized that after he had done it. It says in verse 8, David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, and now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant." Take away the iniquity of your servant. Now, there was still a penalty to pay here because he, as it ended up, God gave him 3 choices. He said, let's see, it's in verse... it's in verse beginning, it's in like verse 12 maybe, or verse 8 and 13, I guess. Okay, here, Gad came, who was his seer, came to David and said, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself one of these 3 things. Choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes, with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all this territory." And David said he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to have to choose. And you can't blame him. None of those was a very inviting or very pleasant thing to choose. Either one of them was going to have its bad consequences. But he said in verse 13, "Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." He knew that he was better off falling into God's hand or allowing God to do the correction rather than falling into the hand of man. In other words, he didn't want to be attacked by the outsiders and so forth. But he said, excuse me, in verse 16, David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said, "Was it not I," in other words, this angel was going to kill people, kill some of his constituents. And David said, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who sinned." In other words, David, unlike sometimes when we do things that we shouldn't have, we try, if at all possible, not to take responsibility for it. But David did. He took responsibility. He said, "I am the one who sinned and has done this evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done?" So he said, "Let your hand be against me and not against them." And in verse the story goes on, and he went to, God told him, well, build an altar and sacrifice to me. So he went to a fellow, and it's sort of interesting what he did here. He went to a fellow's name was Ornan, and he bought his threshing floor. And this threshing floor became, later on, it became the place where the temple was built in Jerusalem. In fact, it was the same place, Mount Moriah, that Abraham had gone to sacrifice Isaac when God called him to do that. But anyway, he said then he wouldn't. In verse 24 is another little interesting thing. David said to Ornan, Ornan wanted to give this threshing floor to him so he could build the altar. But David said, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. It's sort of a principle that we may want to keep in mind, because sometimes if it doesn't cost us anything, it's not very precious to us. But in verse 28 then, at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, that he sacrificed there. So the Lord did stay some of the carnage that he had thought to do. And David and his subjects were spared a lot of damage that God was going to do. But David petitioned God, and God answered his prayer. Now, you'd think a man after God's own heart like David, anytime he asked something, God would do it. And sometimes he does, but not always. There was another incident, which is in 2 Samuel. And this incident, in this case, God did not answer David. And we know the story, probably most of us, or at least have heard it, or have some idea about it. It's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We'll just look at a verse or two in chapter 12. It's the story of David and Bathsheba, where David had this affair with this lady that was not his wife, and she was married to Uriah the Hittite, and David arranged things so that Uriah the Hittite in battle would be killed, so that this thing would not be exposed, because David tried to cover up, but he just couldn't get it covered up. So then he took this extreme measure to cover it up. And Uriah the Hittite was killed, but Bathsheba had a son from this affair that David had with her. And this son was the one in question. Nathan the prophet came to David, and then that's in the first part of chapter 12. Nathan the prophet, you can read it at some point if you'd like. We won't read much of it. Nathan the prophet came, and he told him this story about this man who had a little sheep, and somebody came and took that sheep from him and killed it for his own reasons so he wouldn't have to butcher any of his sheep and so forth. And David got furious about that, as he should have. But in verse 7 of chapter 12, Nathan told him, says, you are that man. It was an analogy of David having Uriah the Hittite killed and taking his wife. But a man had been killed. Uriah, it says in verse 9, you have killed Uriah the Hittite. David was responsible for that. In verse 14, he said, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. A life for a life. And that's one of the reasons why this child had to die, because a person had been killed, so it required this life. David again clothed himself in sackcloth, and he fasted for a number of days for this, but God did not answer his request this time. God did not spare the child. Even after David fasted and prayed, and it said, therefore, David's servants, he saw them whispering behind his back, and he ended up in verse 19. He questioned them, because he suspected that the child must have died. He said, therefore, David said to his servants in verse 19, is the child dead? And they said, yes, the child is dead. So he wasn't, this particular prayer of David's wasn't answered, even though you might have thought, well, they answered the other, his other request, his other prayer. Why not this one? But God didn't. God did not do that for David on this occasion. Paul had some similar incidents of yes and no. In Acts 14, Paul, as we know, is one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. I forget how many books he wrote, but he wrote quite a number of books, letters to churches and so forth. And he was one of the Paul was a passionate, zealous person. He was that way before he was converted, and he was even more so after he was converted. Before he was converted, he was pursuing Christians and putting them, arresting them and hauling them back to Jerusalem, he was consenting, as it says, to murder. But once Christ, on the road to Damascus, once Christ had intervened and interfered with him, then he turned just the opposite. He turned around and he went in the other direction, but he was just as passionate and probably even more so. And in the chapter 14 of Acts, there's an incident where he was going from city to city preaching, and it happened in Iconium that they went together in verse 1 to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But as often happened, because he was passionate and he didn't pull any punches, he spoke out and he said the truth. He preached the truth at all times. He wasn't very concerned about his own well-being. He was concerned about getting the message out, and that happened here. And so for that reason, they sort of threw him out of town, because they were going to arrest him and stone him, but they snuck out of town, got out of town before it happened, because one side was against him, and of course many of them that believed, they were for him. So when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, incident where this man was healed. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. So he'd been a cripple. He'd been crippled from birth or even before, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked, which is what we would like to see whenever we see somebody like that. We'd love to see the miracle that's going to happen right now. We'd love to see that miracle of a man that had never been able to walk, jumping up and leaping and walking and running. But that rarely happens. I've never seen a withered hand become straight when somebody has asked or prayed for it. I've not seen that. I'd love to see that. And maybe at some point we will. But in this case, it said that many miracles and signs and wonders were done to promote the gospel at that point. And I'm sure that's why some of those things were happening then that may not be happening now. But nonetheless, you'd think that every time Paul asked for a miracle, that something good would happen, that the miracle would happen. But in 2 Corinthians 12, we find out that was not the case. It was not the case with Paul. It was not the case with David either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the incident where, and he says, I don't know if it was, if I can find it here. Guess it works better if I go to 2 Corinthians 12 than if I go to 1 Corinthians 12. But anyway, in the first part of this particular chapter, he's talking about the incident where he says he knows a man that he didn't know whether it was in the spirit or in the body or out of the body. Where 14 years ago, he said in verse 2, that he had been taken up, caught up into the third heaven, and so on and so forth. And he related that experience, which all indications are that it was him. He just didn't want to get into that detail of it. But nonetheless, he was heard things and saw things that he said it's not lawful for a man to say even. And that had happened to him, but he said in verse 7, and he said, I could boast about that. It's the kind of thing that if it happened to us or if it happened to many people, they would feel pretty superior. If that would have happened to me, I'm guessing it might be the case that you would think, wow, I'm really something special. But he said in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he had experienced, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, or to beat me up, as the margin says, lest I be exalted above measure. And he said, verse 8, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But it never did. It never did. It never departed from him. And God did not answer that prayer. Even though he had done numerous miracles on previous occasions, numerous miracles in previous circumstances, God did not heal him of this particular one. Paul's thorn in the flesh stayed with him. Now you would think that every time that Jesus Christ had a request to God, that it would be done for him. After all, in John, the 11th chapter, we have the occasion of the resurrection of Lazarus. And on that particular occasion, he had been summoned by Lazarus' family to come. He was not there in that particular town at that time, John 11, but he was somewhere else, and he took his good time getting there, and it was so that he could point out some things. It was by design that he did that he didn't come just immediately, but it took a while. And when he finally got there, after a couple days, about 3 days I think, they said, wish you would have been here before, but now he has died, and he is dead, and he's in the tomb. And, of course, he said that he's not dead, he's just sleeping, which they ridiculed him for, because he said, no, he'll come be resurrected. And they said, yeah, we know in the resurrection, but now he's gone. But Jesus, and we start in verse 41. He had asked him to take away the tombstone in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He was confident. He knew that God had heard him. He had already prayed about this, and he knew that God had heard him. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. There was a purpose for it. It was a miracle. He could have come when he was still alive and healed him while he was sick, but he waited till after he died. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. A tremendous miracle. A tremendous miracle. And Jesus Christ, obviously being with the Father before his human birth, knew that that was going to happen. He knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected when he asked God the Father. But, and you would, again, you would, in repeating this, you would think that any time and every time that Jesus Christ asked anything of his Father, that it would be done for him. But you know what? That was not the case. In Matthew 26, and we'll start in verse 39. This was right after that last Passover that he had taken with his disciples that he was so anxious to be with them for. Right after that, and they had left and they went out. And it said in verse 39, they in a group, his disciples were going out. It said that they had gone to the Mount of Olives. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, now here's what he requested and asked of his Father. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He has a request of his Father. And we know when he said, Lazarus, come forth, his request was answered. His prayer was answered. But here, he did that three times, but yet it was not answered. His petition was not granted. Three times he did that and prayed that, but he was not granted what he asked for, what he wanted. Now, I would think that is in here to let us know that Jesus Christ was human, just like you and I are human. Because, after all, we know he was God, and that he came from God and went back to God. But Jesus Christ was also human, like you and I are, and nobody wants to suffer, and nobody wants to have pain, nobody wants to be treated like he was treated. And he didn't either, but he knew what he had to do. He knew what he had to do. And more to the point, God the Father, knew what he had to do. Now, were these all unanswered prayers? No, they were not. They were not unanswered prayers. None of them were unanswered. They just did not get the answer. All three of those incidents did not get the answer that they had hoped for. Not get the thing that they had requested. I didn't get the thing that I requested either. And but nonetheless, the prayers were answered. Back to 2 Samuel 12, where we were in the incident with David. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Second Samuel 12, starting in verse 18. Or let's drop down. We've already read verse 19. David said, David's servants told him that the child was dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, he had been fasting for a number of days. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food. Did he just give up? But he said, no, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell? He still had hopes that his child would be saved. But now that he's dead, he has accepted God's answer. Now that he's dead, why should I fast? Because it's over, and he has accepted God's answer. God did answer, but not the way that David had hoped. Same thing happened to Paul. And we begin to see a little bit more about the answer or an answer for unanswered prayer. We don't like it. Paul didn't, well, shouldn't say he didn't like it, because it indicates that he was okay with it. But in 2 Corinthians 12, we'll pick up where we left off. We'll read verse 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, this was God, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the answer that God gave to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's where we sort of get an indication of why not every prayer is answered. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my sickness, in my illnesses, in whatever the thorn in the flesh was for him, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, in verse 10, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He was okay with that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we can sort of see that sometimes. Sometimes when we're the weakest with those kind of things is when we really may be the strongest, spiritually speaking, the strongest in our faith, the strongest in our service to God. And that's what he's saying here, that that's how he was. In the same way, the answer was given to Jesus Christ. And Luke adds a little detail that none of the other gospel writers mention. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, he gives a little detail about Christ's prayer for this cup to pass that we sometimes overlook. We don't really maybe give it enough thought or enough credence or enough weight. He again, it's the same incident that's being talked about that Luke wrote about in verse 42. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then it says an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And sometimes that may be the case. Sometimes maybe it's not that we need a lighter load. Sometimes we need a stronger back instead of a lighter load. Sometimes when people encourage us, sometimes when people pray for us, sometimes God strengthens us like he did Christ. If we have that same attitude that Jesus Christ did of not my will, but your will be done. Because we know that Christ didn't come to this earth and suffer all those things for 33 and a half years only to give it up at the end for God the Father to say, no, you don't really need to do that. We can get by. We have another way. We got have another plan. Because there wasn't another plan. There wasn't a plan B. Christ had to go through that. But God strengthened him through the angels, and Christ had that attitude of not my will, but thy will be done. Now, all of these examples have three things in common. There are three things that they all three share. That is, they were all answered, as many, most times I would imagine, ours are answered in one way or another. Whether we look at it as being answered. When the answer is no, we may think, well, it wasn't an answer. But it is an answer. If God says, no, I have something else in mind, it's still an answer. The answers all had a purpose. They all had a reason for happening, whether it was David, whether it was Paul, or whether it was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, after all, as I mentioned, had to die for us so that we could have an opportunity for salvation, to be a part of God's family. And then in all three cases, God's will was done. It was all done according to God's will. In my case, I thought about it for long and hard, and I thought, well, God, maybe he didn't answer me. Maybe he didn't hear me. But then I thought, yes, I think he did hear me. And he answered me. It just wasn't the answer I was looking for. It wasn't the answer I wanted. And when I wrote this down, I was looking and I said, What do I see here? I, my will, not God's will. It was what I wanted. It may not be, and it apparently wasn't what God wanted, but what it was the will of God that happened. And that's what happens in most of our prayers. God's will needs to happen, and we need to be willing to accept it. And we are, for the most part, if it seems like we're not right away, after we think about it, study about it, and after some time passes and we can look at it a little bit more objectively, most of the time we realize that, yes, God's will was done. Now, I don't know what God's will was in this case for the long haul and the purpose for it yet, but perhaps I will find out at some point. So is this just an exercise in futility, praying? No, it isn't. No, it is not. Prayer draws us closer to God. Whatever the answer, it draws us closer to God. It's how we develop a relationship with God, by praying to God, by getting up in the morning. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. I don't know when we pray, but when our prayer time is, when we do that, it develops a stronger, closer relationship with God. And we begin to see a little more clearly how God works, what happens when we pray. Because things happen that affect our prayers. Things happen as we think about them that we otherwise would not even meditate or think about. It draws us closer to God. A couple things to keep in mind in closing. In 1 Peter and in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, and we will read from verse 6 through verse 11. Peter said, and Peter had obviously had his own burdens to bear and his own issues to come to grips with throughout his life. After all, the rooster crowed three times, or he had denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed in the morning on that night that we back there where Christ was crucified. So he had his own issues. But here's what he said, and here's what he had learned. In chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. May not happen immediately, but it will happen. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about what happens to us. He cares for us. And maybe sometimes he just strengthens us so we can make it through. He said in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And boy, is that happening now. We look around and we can clearly see the hand of Satan almost everywhere. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings, other people are suffering like that too, even people that are not in the church, people that are as Peter would have looked at them, as Gentiles or non-believers. They're experiencing the same suffering. They're experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Sometimes these things happen for these reasons. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Something else to keep in mind. One of our favorite verses to quote. We probably pretty much all know it by heart or have heard it many, many times. And that is, we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that. But we need to keep it in mind when things are not going just exactly the way we'd like them to go. We need to keep those that verse, which is from Romans 8 and verse 28, we need to keep that in mind, to have that strong, loving relationship with God. God hears. He hears our prayers. He cares, as Paul said. God answers our prayers, sometimes in miraculous ways, oftentimes not, sometimes in just subtle little ways, like strengthening us or letting us get a glimpse of the bigger picture. In those kind of ways, He answers us, and God's will be done.